I want to take you this evening to the book of Nehemiah, to the 9th chapter of the book of Nehemiah, and I want to talk to you tonight about the mercy of the Lord enduring forever. The people of Israel had been taken into captivity some 70 years earlier. They had just recently returned to their homeland of Judah and Jerusalem. They had, under Nehemiah, reconstructed the wall of defense that surrounded the city of Jerusalem. They had, under Ezra's ministry, reconstructed a major portion of the Temple of Solomon and had begun to reinstitute the temple worship after a long absence. In the course of the reconstruction and the course of the restoration of the Jewish society there in the Jewish homeland, the Word of God had begun to be taught to the people. The Word of God had been absent for most of the time of the exile, and even upon the return, there had been very little of the Word of God preached and taught. And in the early verses of the 9th chapter, we find the Levites, with Ezra as their primary spokesman, teaching the people and instructing them from the Word of God. We find worship services that it's interesting that in these days, if you don't get the people out within an hour, you have rebellion on your hands in most churches, that if the service is not over at 8 o'clock for an evening service, or how am I doing, not too well, and noon for a morning service, you have open rebellion on your hands because the people are only prepared to give an hour to the ministry of the Word and the worship of God. At this particular occasion, we're told that half the day they, could I use the word endured, or should I use the word enjoyed, the teaching of the Word of God? Which word should I use?
Enjoyed.
Enjoyed the teaching of the Word of God. They were so hungry to hear the truth of God's Word, and they thrilled at it. And at the end of that period, after they had been taught and after they had worshiped the Lord, they'd had a time of open confession, confessing their personal as well as their corporate and national sins, the Levites stood up, encouraged the people to stand up, and said, "Let's bless the Lord together." And the Levites entered into a prayer of blessing. And I want to read a portion of that prayer tonight, as much as the Lord will give liberty to share, beginning to read in the middle of the 5th verse of the 9th chapter. Now, these Levites, as they praised the Lord in prayer, knew something about the character and the nature of God. And as I was reading through this in recent weeks, as I'm reading through the scriptures once again, I was struck with two verses in particular. I've shared these truths before, and what you're going to hear tonight for most of you is not going to be new, any more than it was new to me when I read it this time through. But it just struck me as a living word and something that is important that I express to you on a routine basis, and it's something that we must never lose sight of. And perhaps tonight there's somebody in the congregation who is unaware of the nature and the character of God, and you are bowed under with the weight of something which the Lord would like to this evening relieve you of. If we have opportunity this evening and liberty this evening, I'd like to minister personally to those of you tonight who desire to have ministry. But in preparation for that, I want to share these scriptures, and I just trust that the Spirit of God will make them come alive for you as He has for me. "Stand up," the Levite said, "and bless the Lord your God forever and ever." This is why I asked Chris to have us all stand as we were sharing the scriptures a little earlier. "And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." We have a scripture song that we sing around this verse. And then they began to praise him in this prayer. "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." We confess that you're the creator and the maker of everything that we can see and everything that we cannot see, and the armies of the angels of heaven worship you, and it's proper that they should. "Thou art the Lord, the God, who did choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham. The man didn't choose you, you chose him. Out of your goodness and out of your grace and out of your vision, you chose this man and separated him to found a nation and a people. And verse 8, thou foundest his heart faithful before thee. When did he find his heart faithful? All right, but another instance. Another instance. That's the most significant one, for if you read the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, you will find that after he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, the Lord said to him, and now I know that you really love me and will be faithful because you are willing to give your son, your only son. And so this was a critical point in Abraham's life. Found his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him. You made an agreement with him and his seed after him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed. And hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. You're a righteous, good, equitable, fair God, and you performed what you promised. And then you did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea. And showest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, talking about the 10 miracles of Moses here, and on all his servants and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day. Your deeds became a name for you. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps, as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. In other words, you gave them a pattern for life. And you gave them a standard, which was good. And you made known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. And then furthermore, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promisest them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. Now let me pause right there and say this. After having done all of that, would you think God would have a right to expect from his people their unwavering confidence and faith, their unswerving dedication to him and to his word and to his ways and to his will and to his plan? Do you think God had done enough for these people to warrant the expectation that they should follow him? Do you? Amen. I do as well. I think he had every right to expect that. And I wonder if there may be someone here tonight or some ones who have experienced just what Israel had experienced, in that they could look back in their life and see that God had been watching out from them from when they were in their mother's womb. I can't tell you the number of people that I have talked to over the years who fell the same way Israel did, and we'll read it in just a moment here. But when I talk to them about spiritual things, they will say this: I know that the hand of God has been on me from way back. As long as I can remember, I knew that there was something different about me. I knew that God was in charge and he was looking after me, and they will recount some a tragic situation that occurred in their life, a car wreck, everybody was killed but them, or a tour of duty in the military service, and out of a squad of a dozen men, or however many men are in a squad, or a company of 100, that you're the only one that comes back alive, or a situation where associates have all gotten into trouble, and many of them in jail, and that sort of thing, but I and I only was delivered from that. And could perhaps say, there but by the grace of God go I, that if it wasn't for the hand of God on my life, that's where I would be today. I've had them say, if it hadn't been for God, I'd have married the wrong man. If it hadn't been for God, I'd have married the wrong woman. If it hadn't been for the Lord, I'd have taken this job, and I can see now that it would have been a terrible mistake for me to do that. I can see that if it hadn't been for some supernatural power at work in my life, today my life would be a wreck and it would be a mess. I wonder how many of you tonight could say that kind of thing about yourself and about your own life. I think most of us can. Israel could have. And here they are recounting the blessings and the provision of the Lord. But verse 16 turns tragically to the fact that Israel, in spite of the blessings of God, rebelled against him. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks. You know what it means to harden the neck? Anybody ever worked with animals? Ever worked with a horse or a larger animal and try to teach an animal how to lead? An animal cannot be led unless he's willing to move his neck. But if you put a halter on a stubborn one, it just stiffens his neck. And in order to move him, you have to pull the whole body. Now, if you're dealing with a 1,200-pound horse, it's not too easy to move a 1,200-pound animal. But if you can get him to move his head, he'll follow his head. And wherever his head goes, that's why they don't put halters on the feet of horses. That's why you've seen people that have these little tiny dogs, these little Pekingese and other kinds of dogs, and they put little harnesses around the shoulders and so on. That's because that kind of a dog, you don't have to lead him by his, I mean, you just jerk him one and he goes. But if you try to put a shoulder halter around a horse, you're going. But that last summer, I believe it was the night of, it was the Saturday evening that we had the all-day outing here at the church. And I've had a cow that I'd been trying to get with calf, and I hadn't been able to catch her in cycle. And that day of all days, she is ready. And so we went home that night after the events here at the church, and I went out in the pasture with a bucket of grain, and I put a rope around her, got a rope around her neck, and then around her nose, and I was able to lead her pretty well around, and we were going to snug her up and take care of her. So. In the course of events, she slipped the rope off the end of her nose. It wasn't a regular halter. It was just a homemade thing with a rope. And she slipped that off the end of her nose, and I had the rope around her neck. And she stiffened her neck and went down through the pasture just a-getting it. Well, I had a hold of her. And I was just a-getting it, too. She's about... Now, this is a... This is a white-faced Hereford cow, about 6 or 7 years old, I guess. And it turned out that she was getting it better than I was getting it. And after a bit, I just let go of the rope. I mean, is Bruce here tonight? Private joke among the elders. I don't see Bruce. Roseanne, you're here tonight. Well, you just take this message home to Bruce and tell her, tell him that the pastor knows also when to let go of the rope. Okay. You can ask Bruce about that if you care. <That's all. laughs> But anyway, I know what it is to try to handle a 1,500-pound animal if you don't have his head. And that's what he's referring to here. They hardened their necks. They stiffened up their neck like this. Sometimes you can see it in kids. Even though we never haltered our kids. Do you halter yours? But you can see them, you know, when they stiffen up the neck. And it's just a reaction, you know, that we do. They and their fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were they mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. Now stop right there. They hardened their necks, they rebelled, and they appointed someone else to lead them back into their Egyptian slavery, back into their captivity. Verse 18, yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations. Now, without reading any more, let me ask you this question. Would God have been justified in sweeping his hand across the part of this planet on which those stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious people lived and slapped them off into an eternal hell without another thought? I said, would God have been justified in such a reaction and in such a response? Yes, I think so as well. Perhaps some of you have felt that way. You've rebelled against the Lord. You stubbornly resisted him, even though you see his hand on your life for years. You know from the time you were a child, as long as you can remember, there are events in your life where you can point to the hand of the Lord looking after you and watching after you. And you may say, yet but for the grace of God, go I. I'd be in that spot if it wasn't for God's hand upon me. And you can't quite get a hold of the fact that God really loves you because you know that you deserve to be destroyed. You look at yourself and you say to yourself, how can I expect God to care about me when I didn't care about him? You say, how could I really expect God to do anything for me when I wasn't interested in him and I thumbed my nose at him all those years he was protecting and preserving and watching out for me? And you come under a spirit of condemnation and come under the misconception that God's love to you is conditional. There are millions of people today, even many who have sat in our churches and heard what they thought was the word of God preached and believe that the love of God is conditional and that the mercy of God is conditional and that the only way that you can have God's love and have God's mercy and have God's blessing is if you deserve it and if you honor him and if you've never rebelled and stubbornly resisted him. And there are a great many people today who would love to come to God, but who can't, because they don't know the nature and the character of God. Listen to what these Levites prayed in the latter half of the 17th verse. But, I like the word but, underline that. In spite of the fact that they rebelled, stiffened their neck, said, we want to go back into bondage. Let's get us a captain who can teach us how to sin. Let's get us a leader who will show us how to go back into Egyptian slavery. We want to go back into the mud pits. At least we had watermelons and onions and garlic and leeks. Out here we've got nothing to eat. We want more sin. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful. So listen to the description of God. Listen to this. Slow to anger. Haven't you seen God pictured in word pictures as this great almighty power in heaven with a stern look at his eyebrows down, kind of looking out the top of his eyes like this and just looking for someone that he can put a knot on their head? Haven't you seen that kind of picture painted with words? Haven't you heard that that's the way God really is? Amen. That's not true. Amen. That's a lie. Amen. He is ready to pardon. He is gracious. He is merciful. How long does his mercy last?
Forever.
My God, he's a forever merciful God. That means tonight, what's God like?
Merciful.
He's merciful. He's gracious. He's ready to pardon. Not only that, he is not quick to take revenge. Most people know vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, but very few people know he is slow to anger.
Amen.
And when we talk about God, we want to talk about his great vengeance and his great wrath. He's slow to anger. He is of great kindness. You may think of the kindest person you've ever known, and that person doesn't hold a candle to the kindness of God. Great kindness. And what did he do? He forsook them not. Not. Rebellious, stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-headed, hard-hearted. But he didn't forsake them. You probably would have. I'm sure I would have. But he didn't. Verse 19. After they'd made the calf and all of that. Yet, underline the word yet, in spite of all that they'd done, do you know that you have not done anything that will stop the mercy of God from flowing to you and enduring for you if you want it and desire it? He's ready to pardon. He's slow to get mad. Slow to get mad. He's not petulant. He's not fickle. He's not a God that is like a yo-yo in his emotions. Slow to anger. All that they did, yet thou in thy manifold mercies. What does the word manifold mean? Many. Lots of them. Multiplied mercy. God just doesn't have a little bit of it that he's rationing out so he makes sure he doesn't run out of it so that when forever comes, he's still got some. Manifold is his mercy. He's got lots of it. That's his nature. To exhaust the mercy of God, you'd have to exhaust God himself. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by the day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. What are they saying? These were stubborn, stiff-necked, and rebellious people, but they were God's people. And therefore, God did not say, okay, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you how much you need me. I'm going to pull away from you. I'm going to withdraw from you. And I'm not going to give you any direction anymore. I'm not going to give you any instruction anymore. I'm going to take my spirit away. I'm not going to give you the cloudy pillar during the day, nor the fiery pillar by night. And you can wander in this crummy wilderness until you finally come to your senses. That is not the nature of God. God had led his people out of Egyptian slavery, and even though they stubbornly resisted him, and even though they stiff-neckedly rejected his law and his leadership, God did not reject them. That's what a covenant's all about. God made a covenant with Abraham, and that covenant applied to his seed. God's mercy reaches to people whether they are deserving or desiring of it or not. That's the nature of God. To change that, you'd have to change God. And bless the Lord, I don't want to change it. So the first thing he did not do is withdraw his leadership. He did not withdraw his guidance. He did not withdraw his wisdom or his instruction. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them. Here it is again. Stubborn, stiff-necked people, but he gave his good spirit to instruct them and to teach them and to lead them. What else did he not withhold? And withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Well, I know what's wrong with me. The reason I'm having these financial problems is there's something wrong in my life. I can't figure out what it is. I prayed and I fasted and I've asked God, and what is the circumstance in my life that has caused God to remove the finances from my life so that I don't hardly have enough money to buy food? I'm telling you, God didn't take it away from you. The devil comes to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. If you're the rankest sinner, if you're the rankest man to turn away from God, God. God still loves you, and God still wants you to eat.
Amen.
You see, what happens is the devil takes every negative situation that occurs in our life and condemns us for it. Says the reason this is happening is because you did such and such. That's a lie. That's a lie. That is not the truth. Here's the truth. Does your Bible say in Hebrews 13 and 8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Does your Bible say in Malachi 3 and 6, for I am the Lord and I change not? Does your Bible say in James chapter 1 and verse 17, for every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow due to turning? Does your Bible say in the book of the Acts, the 10th chapter, the 34th verse, for I perceive that God is no respecter of persons? Amen. Mine does too. And I praise God every day that it does. For when I read the story of these Israelites, and when I read other similar stories through the scripture, I see that this is not just a book of history, but this is a book of the revelation of God and the nature and the character of the God I serve and the God who runs this entire business of the earth and the universe. And I know that if he did not forsake these Israelites with what they did, then he won't forsake me for where I may slip and miss it. God's love is not conditional, beloved, upon you being perfect in every way. The book of Romans, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse says that God commendeth or manifested or showed or demonstrated or made an exhibit of his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean? That means that God did not wait until we became deserving and until we became worthy in order to send his son to die. While we were still sinners, while we were still thumbing our nose at him, while we were still saying we don't want to have anything to do with him, yes, we appreciate that we didn't die in that accident back there when all those kids got drunk in high school and we smashed into that telephone pole. Yes, I'm grateful that I didn't lose my life there, but I'm not so grateful I'm going to serve him. I'm still going to enjoy sin for a season. God hadn't left you. God hasn't turned away from you. And worse yet, those of us who are committed Christians, who have given our lives to Jesus Christ, who have been born again by the power of his Spirit, we've been cleansed from sin by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and then we slip and fall. We encounter temptation, and we slip, and we miss it, and we miss the mark. And we know that something that we've done, or even something that we are doing, is wrong. God still loves even you.
Amen.
God still loves you.
Amen.
He still cares about you, and he'll still feed you. He'll still lead you. He'll still guide you.
Thank you, Lord.
He will not abandon you. Yea, verse 21. 40 years. Didst thou sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked? Oh, my God in heaven. They lacked nothing. Stiff-necked, hard-hearted, despicable people. In spite of all that God had done for them, they were his people. They rejected him, but he could not reject them. Second Timothy, don't turn here, we won't have time, but 2 Timothy 2 and 13. 12 and 13. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Back to verse 21. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. I tell you, beloved, tonight, I can't get over that. I just don't know people like that. I mean, to the degree that God is, and it's hard for me to get my mind around this truth. Consequently, when I have a sickness or a weakness in my body, I inevitably and invariably I look for something inside me. What did I do wrong? And then I get under condemnation over it, and I can't receive deliverance and healing for it. Financial difficulties the same way. I think that's the way the devil works on us. He confuses us as to the nature of God, and I see this is why the Lord wants us continually taught. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Now, why would their feet swell? Yeah, your feet swell when you walk without shoes, when you don't even shoes. Their shoes did not wear out. Their clothes did not get old. These people did not live in four-bedroom houses now. They lived in a wilderness. For 40 years, they had clothes that did not wear out. Some of you would like to have that secret for your children, wouldn't you? Moreover, now get this one. If that is not enough, this one will blow you away. But this is God. God is the consummate giver. And he gives not on the basis of what we deserve. He gives on the basis of who he is. It's his nature to give. It's his nature to be faithful. It's his nature to keep covenant and to keep his promises. Moreover, thou gavest them, not sellest, but gavest them kingdoms and nations, and did divide them into corners. So they possessed the land of Sihon and the land of the king of Heshbon and the land of Og, the king of Bashan. Does that bring life to what we shared earlier from the 136th Psalm? About those guys, Sihon and Og, for his mercy. What did they say in the Psalm? For his mercy. They knew why that had happened. They knew why Sihon and Og went down the drain. They knew why they were given those nations and kingdoms by the hand of the Lord. It wasn't because they were a great people. It wasn't because they were a tough people. It wasn't because they were a perfect people. It was because the mercy of God endureth forever. And I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to get your sins washed away. You're not going to get your body healed. You're not going to get your family put back together. And you're not going to get your finances taken care of because you're a good person, perfect in every way, and you deserve it. You will obtain those things, however, if you will believe that God's mercy endures forever, and that means for you. And you can have the promises of God. They are yours. You see, Jesus, this is the gospel. Jesus bore all your mistakes. Jesus bore the curse that comes upon you for your own stupidity and your own ignorance and your own sin. Jesus took all that. Galatians 3 says Jesus was made a curse for us. He became like we are so that we might be like he is. The gospel of Jesus Christ is all wrapped up in the nature of God and in the provision of God for your needs based on his ever-enduring mercy. Their children, verse 23, this refers to some of the things that we shared today, this morning. Their children also multipliedst thou as the stars of heaven. Now, there are those today that would not call that a blessing, and they're killing their children at the rate of 1.5 million a year. I consider children to be a blessing of God. So does the Word of God consider it. So did these Israelites, and they said, you multiplied our children and made us as numerous as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hadst promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land. And thou subduedst before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands. What would that represent? All the Canaanites, what would they be to the Israelites? They would be enemies. What did God do to these people who were stubborn and stiff-necked and deserved nothing? He gave them victory and power and authority over their enemies. And they spoiled their enemies. They walked over them. Yeah, but God really doesn't want that for me. Yes, he does, but you won't have it if you don't believe he does. And so God gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards, olive yards, fruit trees in abundance. And so they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Now, I guess what I want to say to you tonight, I know that if this is the only time you've heard me preach, well, maybe you'd say it, you know, if you're familiar with my preaching, but especially tonight, you would say, boy, that guy's a loud preacher. He's really a hollering preacher. But I hope that you can see that my heart is overflowing tonight with the nature and the character of the Lord, with a refreshed and new awareness of the mercy of God and the enduring quality of that mercy, regardless of what you or I have done. I do the same as you. I'm not proud of it, but I do. When I see someone that has fallen on bad times, immediately I think, well, I wonder what he did. Don't you? Don't you think that way? It's wrong for us to think that way. It's the devil planting his seeds of distrust and division and unbelief, because that's the root of unbelief. We have a young man sitting back here as a precious Christian brother sitting in a wheelchair. He did something dumb when he was 16, was it, Larry? And he dove off into some uncharted waters where there were some stumps, and he hit his head on the stump, and it paralyzed him from his neck down. And he's been that way how many years? 15 years. 15 years this September. But I'm going to tell you something. He's not like that today because he did something dumb when he was 16. He's not still like that. I want you to understand that the mercy of God still reaches for this young man and still extends to him. God's not mad at him because he did something stupid at age 16. Are you listening to me? Amen. And God's not mad at you for whatever you did that was stupid. And you're not still bound because you brought it on yourself. That's not the way God works. Jesus came to restore. He came to renew. He came to give back. If he hadn't done that, we all wouldn't have a prayer. In the book of Lamentations, perhaps you turn there just a moment and let me show you one of my favorite scriptures. Lamentations chapter 3. It's right after Jeremiah and right before Ezekiel. Glory to God. Reading the 22nd and the 23rd. Well, down through 25, I guess. All good. Suppose we read the whole book of Lamentations tonight. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Yes, it is quite true, beloved, that the reason you weren't killed when all of your buddies in your combat unit were, that's the Lord, you bet. The fact that you didn't marry that girl that you found out later would have been a disaster, yes. That's the Lord's mercy. The fact that you didn't buy that car that turned out later to be hot. Yes, that's the Lord's mercy. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Why are we not consumed? Do you know what it means to be consumed? Used up, gone. Used up and gone. Worthless. Why are you not consumed? Because of the mercy of God. Do you see that? You're not in this condition unconsumed because there's something great about you or deserving about you. You're in this unconsumed condition because God's mercy is enduring in your life. Because His compassions fail not. What's another word for compassion? Mercy or love is another word for compassion. For His compassions fail not. Why does God's mercy prevent you from being consumed? Because His love never quits. It never stops. Yes, but Pastor, you don't know me. You don't know what I did. I broke the second, fourth, sixth, eighth commandment, probably some of the other ones in between, and I believe I blasphemed the Holy Ghost. God just couldn't possibly love me. Liar! Unbeliever! Repent! Amen. Turn around! Believe the gospel! I know how you feel. I felt that way too. I came on two separate occasions very close to taking my own life. I never took action, you know, to take an implement or anything. But on two occasions that I can remember as clear as I remember what we had for dinner today. It was very good. As clear as I remember that, I remember those events. I remember what led up to them. I remember how I felt. I remember the lies that the devil told me. And it was only the truth of this book that caused me to not go through with that. Verse 23, they are new. You know, God's got a purse that never quits. It just always fills up. You know, it's that one of those purses that just never get empty. And in that purse, He's got His compassions. They're new every morning. Got a full supply every day. I have used this term. I repent publicly for using it because it's wrong. He's used up all His grace. I've said that. That's not true. You can't use it up. I mean, you can't. You can't use it up. It's new every morning. And if you use it up today, you get a fresh supply tomorrow. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, next time you sing that hymn, great is thy faithfulness, you'll have a new appreciation for what you're singing. Great is the faithfulness of God. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope. I'll put my confidence in Him. The Lord is good. Unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Now, you can render the grace of God vain. We talked about that, didn't we, in a recent time we had together. You can make the grace of God vain in your life and empty and not prosperous. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have mercy upon you. And it doesn't mean He doesn't care for you and that He doesn't love you. The one thing that you must know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that it matters not what you have done. If you want to come to the Lord, if you want to be cleansed from your sins, if you want to be healed in your body, if you want to be blessed in the fruit of your labors, God wants to meet those needs. He wants to answer those prayers. It's His desire to do so. And you may receive from the Lord tonight simply by desiring it of Him. Well, isn't that kind of like using God as an Aladdin's lamp? And we just rub on Him when we need it, and He'll pop out like a genie? No, because you can't touch God without faith. And you won't be able to believe anything I've told you tonight unless your heart is turned towards the Lord. It will be so much words to you, and that's all. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. You reach God by your faith, not by your perfection. If you believe Him, if you will accept the fact that God loves you, if you'll accept the fact that His mercy endures forever, you can touch Him tonight for whatever it is that you need. Now this morning, as we were closing the morning service, I was reminded, as we were singing the last hymn, the closing hymn, I was thinking that as what was happening this morning, I did not anticipate ministering to anybody this morning. I was just praising the Lord. I did not know that the lady was standing here until she began to respond vocally. I don't know how long she stood there, but there was ministry coming forth to her long before I ever knew she was there. When she began to speak, I knew somebody was there. But when I asked afterwards who was that, I didn't really know. And I was reminded of what had happened to Jesus in the 5th chapter of the book of Mark, where He was in the midst of a crowd and He was teaching the people, and the woman came and touched the hem of His garment. And power flowed from Him, and He knew power had flowed out from Him. And what did He do? He turned around and He said, "Who touched Me?" And they said, "What do you mean, who touched you? There's this great crowd here and everybody's jostling you. A lot of people have touched you." But He knew differently. Somebody had touched Him and had touched the mercy of God in Him with faith. And the woman came forth trembling out of the crowd and said haltingly, it was me. And then she told Him what had happened to her. That she'd had an issue of blood, that she'd had a feminine discharge for 12 years that was uncontrollable and unstoppable. And she spent all the money she had on doctors, and she wasn't any better, she was worse. That's not a statement on the medical profession, it's just a statement on what happened to her. And the Scripture tells us that as soon as she touched the hem of His garment, that she felt in her body that the blood flow was staunched, stopped. And Jesus said to her, "Go and be whole, for what? Your faith hath made thee whole." Now this morning, we're worshiping the Lord, and we had a woman in the service that wanted to touch God. She just wanted to touch Him real bad and receive something from Him. And she came forward without invitation, and reached out and touched God. And the Lord ministered to her. Do you know why the Lord ministered to her? Two reasons. The grace of God and the mercy of God endures forever. And her faith. Ephesians 2 and 8 tells us how we get saved. For it is by grace through faith that you are saved. How does that work? It's the grace of God which is unfathomable, unconditional, and unlimited, that offers His blessings to anyone who will believe. Now tonight, if you're here, I said earlier that I wanted to minister to anyone who was here tonight and had a special need. And if you have a need in your life tonight, I want you to, if you want to reach out and touch this mercy that God has given so freely, I want you, as we stand, as Sally goes to the piano, we're going to stand in just a minute.